The scripture reading will be taken from the book in chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. For just as we have many members in one body, not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and endurers of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of our faith, of his faith, service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, kind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing charity.
Once again, it's good to see everyone present this morning. We have a goodly number. Some are family, some are people we've known through the years. That surprise is coming in this morning, and it's always good to see them together and to be able to have that opportunity to visit, talk, get reacquainted. But it strikes me more than that, and that is that as the spiritual family of God, that we're able to assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Opportunity for us to come together, blend our voices in song, and to praise Him, to edify and encourage and exhort one another. Father in prayer, what a wonderful thought it is to be able to speak to our Heavenly Father, because He made provisions for us to be our needs, our wants, our thanksgiving. To be able to give back a portion of what He so blessed us with that we've already done this morning. But while we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper in commemoration of that death that was on our behalf, that which we could not do for ourselves, and the hope of true His sacrifice is made available. To be able to open up His book and to study from it to know what we need to do in order to serve Him pleasingly, and that is to be able to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. We truly are the spiritual God. Physical family is a wonderful thing, but the spiritual family, where we're able to unite together and able to have a relationship through the Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is something we should never take for granted nor neglect. It ought to be something and look forward to be able to assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. One time when I was in Oklahoma City area preaching, an individual who I hadn't seen in years, in fact, I was at that point, he had moved away. She was traveling through. I did not know she was coming by, and she just appeared at this one day, and I got to talking to her afterwards. And she was telling me about some of the travel she had done, and she was going to various places. And we go to a particular congregation, and she began to talk to the brethren there, and it didn't take too long before they had mutual acquaintances about somebody that they both knew as a result of being in Christ. And I made the comment, I said, well, it's a small world. No, it's a large family. And I think that's exactly right. It's a large family for us to have one another because of what the Lord, to be able to help one another, encourage one another, build one another up. And so we should always long for the opportunity with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to come together and assemble to worship Him. And it's something, again, that we should be appreciative. This morning we're going to look, and this kind of ties in actually to the lesson. Each member does his part is the title. We looked at the scripture reading in Romans 20, and we're going to elaborate upon that as we go through our study. I want to begin by noticing things, by asking a couple of questions, introduce us to the thoughts. Why is it necessary, each member doing his part? What does it require, that is, each member? Well, let's begin additionally by sort of thinking about this idea. If you could get away from it all, the troubles and the problems and the interactions, and it seems burdensome to kind of be like, as we have these two pictures that on the wall. One of them is a monastery, and it's one that's in a rustic setting. And you may not be able to see it very clearly, but there's an individual that is pictured here in front of this very old building. And so he's out there in this place where nobody can bother him, and he has no trouble seemingly. He can just sort of, as he sees fit, in that setting and that arrangement, without worrying about other people. Wouldn't it be nice you kind of see this individual that's looking at the sunset or the sunrise, and he's there in a very tranquil setting and just very peaceful circumstance. To be these people, times just get away from it all, not have to deal with anything and put up with anyone else. And that situation at times feel that way. I think that that's something that we can relate to. In fact, we see the Lord on occasions himself needed to get away from everybody else. So that, for example, Luke himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. There was a purpose behind that, to go off and pray to the Heavenly Father. A setting in a worshipful situation and circumstance in which he's involved and engaged in. But let me notice something about that. It was only temporary. It wasn't an ongoing situation. It wasn't that the Lord wanted to get away from everybody all the time, continuously. Do that. In fact, the reality and responsibility requires us to interact with others. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, when discussing brethren there and the situation, says that in order to get away from the world, we'd have to get out of the world. Everybody, there were certain responsibilities, obligations we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that are doing wrong needs to be directly and rightly, including disciplinary action where it's called for. But in you look at the circumstances, we're trying to get away from everybody in the world, all the people in situations in the world, it'd be an impossibility. We'd have to get out of the world. It's not even a desirable thing. Because after all, our purpose is to reach out to those that are lost in order to bring them to Christ. I cannot do that unless I interact with those around about. It doesn't mean participating in wrongful behavior, but it means having contact and connection with those individuals of the world in order to teach them, to admonish them, to instruct them, so that they'll know what they need to do in order to serve the Lord faithfully and correctly. So even the Lord himself had to at times get away, but he then was about the task, and the purpose of his coming was to instruct, to teach, and then of course to die upon the cross that we could have that hope of eternal life. We need to be presenting God's word to others around about us. Each does his part. Why is it necessary? When we talk about each doing their part, we mean everybody participating in various ways and the means and methods that they can accomplish. So why is it necessary? It's how the church works. If you talk about the church, the functioning of the church, the work of the church, we see then it's necessary because we have to be doing our part. We think about what we often refer to as the universal church. That's accommodative language to describe then all the saved. And you turn, for example, over to Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds to the church daily those being saved. You look at Ephesians 1:22, and we see that the Lord is the head of his church. Jesus is head of his church, which is the body of the saved. So you see then this idea that the terminology and expressing that the Lord adds to the church, this is something he does. Those individuals who follow and adhere to this instructions that he gives in order for one to become a child of God, being baptized for remission of their sins, those individuals in that saved condition, the Lord adds them to the body of the saved. He's the head of that body. He's the head of his church. And so that's we see the universal church described in this way. Its very nature as far as its structure is concerned is that Jesus Christ is the head of that church and he reigns and rules from heaven. There is no earthly organization, no hierarchical structure that you find upon this earth. You see this set forth then as the universal church, but we then turn our attention to the local church. The saved join a local church where the work is done. It's absolutely essential for one to join themselves to a local congregation of the Lord's people in order to do the work. Since the universal church has no function, it has no structure, then what we find is in the scriptures that it's the local church in which the work is accomplished. This is observable, for example, when you turn over to Acts, the 9th chapter. And after we see there that Saul, the persecuted church, later become the Apostle Paul, was baptized into Christ. You can turn over to the 22nd chapter in verse 16, in which you see Paul recounting his own conversion, for he says that Ananias told him, while you're waiting, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he's been baptized in Christ for the mission of his sins. The Lord has added him to the church, the universal church. But then we look a little bit further in these travels, and we find in verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. We sometimes use terminology to place membership. We see terms that identify with a group of the Lord's people. Here the term join is used to express that idea. He's part of the universal church. He's a part of the body of the saved. But now he comes to Jerusalem and he wants to join himself to be recognized as a part of that group the congregation there in Jerusalem. But they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Of course, we know his history. We understand when he left Jerusalem, he was going to Damascus in order to persecute Christians. So they're skeptical, and we understand why that would be the case. But Barnabas, in verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So he was recognized then as a part of that local congregation there in Jerusalem. Again, in order for the church to function, we see it has to be done on the local basis. The congregation of the Lord's people, going about the tasks that they've been given. So, for example, you see in Ephesians 4, and picking up the reading in Ephesians, we observe that the church is to be active. Not in the universal sense, there is no structure and no work for the universal church to accomplish, but as it relates to the local congregation of the Lord's people. Picking up verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that is complete, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here's a functioning, a working together. And it's done in the local congregation of the Lord's people. So that you think about the letters that were written. They were written to the churches at various places. The church of Rome, the church in Corinth, the church of Philippi. These were those Christians that had been baptized for the remission of their sins. And they are part of the universal church of our Lord. They're part of that saved body. And now they join themselves together. They are connected together with the local congregation to accomplish the worship and the work that the Lord has given the church to do. So it's absolutely necessary, each doing its part, because that's the way the church functions. That's the way the church works. Let me proceed on then a little bit additionally. What does it require? Now, we can talk about it in sort of a theoretical way. We can kind of discuss it and look at the scriptures and kind of talk about, yes, we can see these ideas and these concepts, but what does it mean practically? What's going to be involved in that from the standpoint of each doing his part, every member accomplishing their role? Well, let me note some things about this. Pray for the work. You know, I'm kind of make an observation as we start getting into this a little bit more extensively. I've heard of people who seemingly, or from a standpoint of what they've claimed, they come to a congregation and they'll talk about, what are y'all doing? You know, as if they're somehow not a part of. And they sort of discuss it from a standpoint of being an outsider looking at it and asking about what's going on and what are you doing, instead of what are we doing. And that's the idea. If I'm going to be a part of a group, it's because of things that I'm expected and required by the Lord to accomplish and be engaged in. And it's not them, it's us. We are involved in these things. And we start with the idea of praying. I'm going to look at just a few areas of consideration. We could multiply that several times over. But I think these will suffice to give us a sense of obligation and responsibility. Things that we can do and need to be doing, and we can pray for the work. We need to be praying for the work. It shows our interest in the Lord's work and what's going on in the local congregation, specifically here at Westside, those of us who are members here, and the things that are engaging. We need to be praying for that work, the things that are happening. And so as that prayers that we do in our daily walk of life, things we're expressing to the Heavenly Father, includes the church. Now, if you turn over James, the fifth chapter, James gives us some information about prayer and the effectiveness of prayer. We need to appreciate that prayer has its value and its benefit, or we won't be praying like we should. We need to be a prayerful people, constantly going to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to read just a few verses, make a few observations associated with these verses. The intent here is not to go and delve deeply into these passages as such, but we'll highlight a number of points that I think are instructive to us. And the 13th verse of the 5th chapter of James we read, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Here's the idea of prayer. Prayer's value in suffering and times of need. Thanksgiving is also observable as we look at the different aspects of prayer. Petitioning, expressing to God our needs, and giving Him then the thankfulness that's due Him for the things He's provided us with. It goes on, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray with him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And so you have the idea of praying for one another and prayers for those that are physically ill. But it goes on and describes something additionally. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And I believe the emphasis here upon the spiritual well-being of the individual. The idea of praying for one another. And then that continues on in verse then 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed." Again, the spiritual aspect, which is our greatest need, spiritual healing. And it goes on to say that you may be healed. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So praying and this idea of prayer and the effectiveness of prayer is observable here. Caring for one another, having that regard for each other. And so the prayers that are to be uttered for one another. And to appreciate those effective prayers of a righteous man avails much. The Lord hears us. God desires to hear us cry out to Him in prayer. He communicates to us through His Word, and we communicate to Him through prayer. What a wonderful thing to recognize that we have access to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, part of the prayers is praying for each other and praying for the church where we assemble and the church that we're a part of. We need to be praying and be aware of each other. One of the things we do here is that there's on the bulletin board a place to put up information. It's not practical or something that we can do where we are able to express everything that we would want people to know about in our announcement sheet. So we have a place where people can write on cards information about certain things that they would want people to know about and to pray about. And we encourage you to go and look at that and take note of it. And so to pray about those things, to know one another so we can be able to pray for one another and care for one another, have a concern for each other. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. When you go over to Colossians 4, I want to now kind of hone in a little additionally then with some things as it relates to the church itself. We're talking about prayer in a general way, even though you see some specifics that are referred to in James 5. I want to now look at some things that we find as Paul writes to the Colossian brethren that have to do with prayer. In verse 2 of the 4th chapter, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul is asking for the prayers of those individuals that he's had interaction with, these congregations that he's writing, and he asks that they pray for him, and that they pray that he may have the opportunity to proclaim God's word and to speak boldly. Isn't it interesting that the emphasis that you find when Paul asks for prayers is not on the physical things of life? Certainly there's an appropriateness to that, but that's not what he's principally, primarily concerned about. When Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, he was a prisoner in Rome under house arrest. He wasn't at liberty to go where he wanted to, but he prayed that he may still be able to preach and to teach and to instruct God's word to others. The work of the church hones in upon the idea of proclaiming God's word to a lost and dying world, building up the saved and instructing the lost. Let us not lose sight of our mission, brethren and friends. Our purpose is to be adhering to the Lord's will, teaching others what that will is, so we can make heaven our eternal abode. There are a lot of things that people get involved in. There's a lot of denominational activities that are out there, and even that seep into the Lord's church, and thus divert from what the purpose and responsibility the church has, and that is to proclaim God's word. You know, there's a lot of organizations out there that can do benevolent type of activities. You can go down a list and see all these different things, but there's only one institution, and it's an ordained institution of our Lord, that can save the souls of men through the proclamation of His will, and that's the Lord's church. And our greatest need that the world has is not physical, but spiritual. And it's the knowledge of God's Word and His will. So Paul asked for prayers on his behalf to proclaim that Word. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What's the most important thing we can pray for each other? Well, we certainly need to think about each other's physical well-being. That's right. We find that over there in James chapter 5. But are we praying for one another that we may boldly be proclaiming His Word to others round about us? Shouldn't that be our emphasis? When you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, and again, noting some things that Paul says forth, picking up with verse 2 of the first chapter, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we are among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in such affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Paul prayed for them about their faith, their perseverance, their activities that they were involved in proclaiming God's word to those around about, and the influence they had as a result of doing that. When we pray, let us pray for the work here at Westside, that good may come, that we stand for truth, that we uphold that truth, that we teach that truth, and that we can influence others to a knowledge of that truth. We think about the different activities we sometimes engage in, some special efforts that are put forth. Sometimes we have gospel meetings. This year we're going to do the Vacation Bible School, the Family Vacation Bible School. So it starts tomorrow night. We need to be actively involved in that. Those of us who are members here ought to be upholding these activities, praying for the effort, and doing our part to make it successful. A lot of work has been put into having the classes and things prepared and ready for our 5 nights of Bible studies. Let's pray about that effort. Do you realize when you pray about something, it shows you care about it? It's inevitable that that's going to result in you wanting to be more heavily involved in it, because you have a recognition of a certain type of understanding of an appreciation of obligation associated with that. We can't pray about those things we don't have an interest in. And if we're not praying, it's because we don't have an interest in it. Let's pray about the work and the efforts that are being put forth. We have to grow spiritually. You know, when you look at the body of Christ, and we're going to look at some aspects of this, you think about the body, and that's one of the ways that the church is described, as a body and its functioning and activities. Well, that's individual members having to do their part. We each have a role to play, and we need to understand that part of this is that I've got to grow spiritually if I'm going to be what I ought to be, and so that I can be an asset to the body as a whole, to the church, my interactions with others. I have to grow. I can't be content to sit back and, having been baptized in Christ, to think that I've fulfilled all my obligations and duties and responsibilities. I can't think that I can be a member at large and sit off in a corner and isolate myself somewhat, show up occasionally, and that's going to be acceptable. I have to grow spiritually. And by growing spiritually, I become more mature in understanding of obligations, responsibilities, and how I can function even better and be a greater asset. So you think about some of the passages that we look at, and one of the verses that readily comes to mind, of course, is found in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we typically think about verse 2. And certainly I want to highlight verse 2, but I want to begin by looking at verse 1. Because what you find in verse 1, it describes how then what you have to discard so that you can do what's needful. So there in 1 Peter 2, and the first verse, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So you lay these things aside. I can't be a part of that. That hinders me from doing what's right, and it puts me in a wrong relationship with the Heavenly Father because I'm doing those things that are contrary to His will. But that's not the totality of it. It's not just what I discard. It's what I do, what I put on. As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So, using the metaphor, the analogy, as it relates to the a a person in its life and you have a child, a baby, what do you feed the child, a baby? Milk. That's what they can take. That's what they can handle. They have to have that milk in order to grow. So the milk of the Word, the instruction of the Word. I cannot grow if I have not about the task of studying the book. If I'm not reading, examining, learning what the Scriptures teach me, I cannot grow. That's the means and way in which that's going to be accomplishable. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow in that grace and knowledge. Again, that requires and necessitates study. Reading the Word of God. Examining it. So I can know it. I cannot apply something I do not know. I cannot teach what I have not learned. And then you think about Hebrews 5 and verse 12. When you have this scathing rebuke by the inspired writer. And he's describing what they should have been, but they were lacking in that. And I want us to think about this. Is this where I'm at? Have I grown as I should? Do I know the milk of the Word so that I can now begin to partake of the meat of the Word? Are we not concerned if you see a child as they're getting older and older and they cannot partake of solid food? Isn't that not something of great concern? Well, that's the same point. The analogy here again that's being described has to do with spiritual growth. I can evaluate my spiritual growth by looking at my being able to study and know God's Word and see what I can comprehend and how I can apply it correctly. That's the point that's made here. In verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You stop there. And so you should be at a point along the lines of spiritual growth, and you haven't continued on that course. And so consequently, now when it's evaluated, when you should be teaching, you have need to be taught. And even the rudimentary teachings and instructions of the Scripture. The milk of the Word. And it goes on. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ when you're a newborn child of God. That's to be expected. But if one stays in that state, there's something wrong with that. And that's what the rebuke is all about. For solid food belongs to those who are full of age. You mature, you grow. Spiritually, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You can evaluate things and analyze things predicated upon a knowledge of God's Word because you've grown in the knowledge of His Word and His will. You haven't remained a babe in Christ. Because you protect the milk so that you can mature sufficiently so you can take solid food. Now, solid food enables as you mature to know and understand things and be able to analyze and examine the right and wrongful activities of life, to discern between good and evil. If I'm going to do my part, I'm going to have to grow spiritually. I'm going to have an understanding and knowledge of His Word. If I'm going to be an asset to those around about me, if I'm going to be a part of the work of the Lord's church, and that's the reason why we go through these things. Part of the reason for the teaching. It's part of the worshipful activities that's engaged in. We don't just come together to take the Lord's Supper and leave. We don't just have singing and praying. All those are essential and necessary. But so is the teaching and the proclamation of His Word. That's why the Bible classes is part of the work of the church. The Bible classes are there to help begin the instructions. Let me say something. If that's the totality of the instruction that our children get is in the Bible classes, we have neglected our obligations. That's to be taught in the home. The Word of God is to be central to everything we do, to instruct our young in a knowledge of His will, because we want them to understand these truths. We want them to be able to grow, not just physically, but spiritually. As they get older, they understand these principles and ideas. That's to be taught in the home, and it's reinforced in our Bible classes. Grow spiritually. To do my part, I have to grow. I have to actively be involved. I have to get involved. You know, we kind of hinted at some of that. Now let's hone in on it more extensively. Let's think about the situation. You realize there's a lot of things that have to be done. We're appreciative of those that are involved and active and doing various things. Some of it's physical and in nature, just because they be able to assemble. You've got all these different things that have to be taken care of. There's also, more importantly, the spiritual areas that have to be looked to. And there are some individuals that look, they come in and said, And the whole approach is, well, what have they done and what's being done here? We expect things to be done. We expect everything to be ready and prepared. We expect someone to take care of various areas or obligations. We expect there to be a song leader. We expect somebody to be preaching. We got the prayer set. We got all these different things happening. We expect there to be Bible class teachers out there. We expect things to be handled in various ways. And you know what? If I was the individual that was to look to what would be the state of the church, ask yourself that question. If I'm looking at the things that are being done, if I'm doing my part, am I accomplishing what I can do, fulfilling my role and obligation, am I about those tasks? And if everybody was like me, what would be the state of the church? You see, that, no way of saying, what am I doing? And you go through the list, and we expect certain things, and we're anticipating things being done, but what am I doing to assist in accomplishing that? Now, you go through the scriptures. We looked at Romans 12 and noticed some verses there in that scripture reading that described and talked about matters pertaining to the idea of the church and the body and its functionality and each part, one doing their part. And there's a whole array of different things that were described or talked about. So there's a lot of things that need to be accomplished. And different people at spiritual growth, not the babe in Christ, is not going to be doing certain activities because they haven't grown to that point. We understand that and we're appreciative of it. But we recognize that as they grow, they can do more. So we recognize maybe because the individual that's older in life and as they've gone through situations, they may be physically infirmed in various ways and can't do things that they used to do. But they did what they could when they were about the task, when the health permitted. And so you start looking at various aspects and you start thinking about what things can I do? What can I do to be an encouragement to those around about? Can I pick up the phone and call somebody? Can I find out about somebody that's missing and check on them? Can I do things as simple as that? Because whatever I can do is beneficial and it's profitable. And the more I can be of use while I still have the vitality and the ability, then I better be about those tasks. Where I can find ways to encourage and exhort and to serve. You think about 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. There's listed there, it kind of expands really on what you find in Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is dealing with the idea of spiritual gifts, the 13th and 14th chapter, but the principles are not exclusively confined to spiritual gifts. The idea that's present and the concept of now that we don't have these spiritual gifts today, the work is still being done. The Word of God has been given, and there's still this work that has to be accomplished. And while there's this list of these spiritual gifts that no longer exist, it doesn't preclude then the activities that are needful. And so this idea, again, of the analogy of the physical body being used to talk about the spiritual body of Christ is set forth here. And just let's read together what it says. And just take note of some things, both the attitude we're to have one toward the other and the activity we're to be engaged in as part of that body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable are those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now there's a lot of things that are taken into account here, but it's talking about the body and the spiritual body of Christ and the functionality. As it goes through, first of all, how do I think about myself? Am I doing my part? And if I'm doing my part, as I analyze this, am I not functioning and helpful and everything organized in a way that's going to be accomplishing the ultimate desired end, that everything is going along as it ought? Should I then look at somebody else and say, well, you know, you're not as relevant as I am. You're not as important as I am. Well, every part of the body is to be functioning. I need to find where I can work and what I can do and then do it. The Lord does not require of us that which we cannot do, but He demands that we do everything we're supposed to do and can do and should be doing. And the body can't function very well if you have part of the body that's not doing its fulfilled requirements. It's just not going to work very well, is it? I can't go around necessarily. We can encourage people to do certain things. We can try to help them understand that there are things they can be doing. Maybe they need to grow a little bit more. Maybe there's these areas that to look at. But you know what? You have a majority of the people not doing. What do you think is going to happen to the body? Are you going to see the things being accomplished that should be accomplished? There's going to be things that are neglected and overlooked. The more the brethren are doing in a congregation of the Lord's people, the more is being accomplished. That's axiomatic. It's self-evident. I mean, anybody can understand that and recognize the consequences, the outcome of that type of arrangement. You know, I'm going to be held accountable for what I've done and whether I'm doing my part. I'm going to stand before the Lord to give an account of the things I've done in the flesh, whether they be good or ill. And it's not just what I'm not doing, which is wrong, but what am I doing that is right and that is good and that is expected. When you turn over to Mark, the 10th chapter, and we'll use this verse of Scripture to conclude our thoughts for this morning. And hopefully as we consider these matters, we'll take it to heart and look at ways where we can improve, which is always an ongoing activity, and also things that I can be helpful in accomplishing so the church can be fulfilling its role as God expects the church. Because the church itself is people. And it's the people of the saved, and it's those that have joined together and placed membership and are part of a local congregation. And so now we're going to go about and fulfill the work and the worship the Lord has given us to do. So you think about Mark 10, and notice verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." Christianity is serving. The idea of being a Christian means I'm a servant, and I'm about the task of serving. I'm serving the Lord through fulfilling His will in my life. I'm serving others around me as He's directed me in the book. That's what, in a nutshell, in the essence of the point, "You shall be not be among you, for whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." We're to be serving. So as we think about this, let us each examine ourselves to see what we're doing, where we can improve, and where we can be accomplishing more, so that the work here can be furthered, and that we can be doing those things that the Lord Himself has explicitly given us to accomplish. Let us pray about these matters. Let us grow individually spiritually as we should, and the church will grow spiritually when the individuals are growing, and let us all be actively involved as we ought. As we are about to sing the song of encouragement, we talked a little bit about, first, before anything else can be done, before I can be part of a local congregation, I have to be part of the Lord's church. And that can only be done when the Lord adds me to His church, the body of the saved. And that requires that I be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's what the Scriptures teach and instruct, that upon belief and repentance and confession in His name, I'm then immersed in water to be raised to walk in that newness of life. That's the beginning of the journey, not the end of it. It's the start of that journey, to walk in that newness of life. And certainly if you're present, you've yet to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You're of that age of accountability. You understand your need. You recognize right from wrong, and you understand what you need to do in order to get right before the Lord. We beg you, we beseech you, we implore you to take that step to put you in Christ this very morning. Don't delay it. Don't put it off. If you've done that and you've been baptized but you haven't lived as you should, then you need to make the corrections in your life. The Lord loved us so much that He gave us provisions that we can, when doing wrong and in sinning, we can get right before Him. We can repent of those things and confess that, and pray to the Heavenly Father, and He'll forgive us. This is a desire for us to be in heaven with Him for an eternity. He longs for us to be in a right relationship with Him. So He's made those provisions. And so if we have a need to get right this morning, let's do so. And if it's of a public nature and you need the prayers of the congregation, don't delay that either. Any way that you're subject to His call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.